Yes, sir. Amen. Amen and amen. And amen and amen and amen and amen. And some more amen. Thank you, Miss Hopkins. That was absolutely awesome. And we are happy to have been here. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Let's read it again. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. Lessons from Charleston, North Carolina, South Carolina. Yeah. Part one. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. The word goes deep and is a discerner of what, church? Of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Why did not the word of God accomplish that? The other week in the Emmanuel AME Church. Why did the word not permeate a 21-year-old man? Bible says it would do that. Just read it, Ken. How do you sit stiff, unmoved, under the power of the word? That's the question. That's the essence of the message today. Let's pray. Lord, these are your people, and I am your servant. This is your church, and this is your day. I preach out of your word. Make it all come together. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm a 70-plus African-American. And I remember much of the struggle for racial equality in this country. And I was involved. I was not just a bench warmer. I was a part of the young student pastors who left the Oakwood College campus and tried to integrate the white Seventh-day Adventist Church in Huntsville, Alabama, along with faculty members there. I was in the 1960s. I was president of the freshman class at Oakwood when Paul Monk, then a senior, later to become a conference president, president of the student body, went to Dr. Millett, who was the president of Oakwood College at that time, beseeching him to open his doors to Dr. Martin Luther King for a rally, because the governor of Alabama would not allow that rally to take place in Huntsville on any state property. And so the Seventh-day Adventist College hosted Dr. Martin Luther King that night. I met him, Wyatt T. Walker, and Jesse Jackson. I was 19 years old, and I was awed by the fortitude and courage and conviction of these men of color and men of the church. When the civil rights movement finally achieved the civil rights law, I was just beginning my ministry in Mississippi. In those years, unfortunately, the Seventh-day Adventist Church had taken a back seat in the struggle for racial equality. In the summer of 1966, I participated in the Meredith March, led by a young Mississippian who wanted to be accepted in the famous and prestigious Ole Miss, the first black student there. I marched with Pastor Joseph and Pastor Winborn all the way down to the State House in Mississippi, with people standing on the side of the street hurling all manner of epithets at us as we marched for what we thought was right. I met Stokely Carmichael and Floyd McKissick and other black notables of that day. Later, when highway patrolmen thought they had the right to shoot into the girls' dorm of Jackson, Mississippi, it was the Seventh-day Adventist welfare van with a flashing light on top that led the rally in Jackson, Mississippi. I drove the van. Jesse Jackson sat right behind me. The thing that impressed me during these years, and the reason I'm sharing all of this, is that the struggle for equal rights for African Americans in this country was led by the church. Stay with me now, I'm building towards something. It was led by the church. Ministers, people of faith, deacons, elders, motivated and blessed the movement with their courage and prayers. Christian hymns and Negro spirituals were the anthems of the movement. And so churches became the targets of haters and segregationists. I know what it is to sit in my home with a wife and a little small boy and have my phone ring and threats be made because I was identified with the movement as a young Seventh-day Adventist pastor in Jackson, Mississippi. There are too many incidents to enumerate, but we know that churches have always been the targets of racists, of haters. And one wonders why, and I'll talk about that next Sabbath, because there's a reason. But the Bible keeps saying the Word of God should do something. That people exposed to it should be changed by it. And the Word should not leave you sitting in church the same as you came. Are you listening to me? And the Lord in His wisdom chose the church to stand forth with the Bible and song and courage and to move people of faith to live the faith of the Jesus who said, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, bond nor free, male or female." The teaching of Christ who said we should love our neighbors as ourselves. The Lord called upon the church to exemplify this. And therefore, it really should be no surprise to us that on Wednesday last June 17, a date that will join other tragic days in our nation's history, a demented, devil-possessed young man committed an unthinkable crime in a church amongst praying, Bible-studying believers. But the question, Tara, that I'm raising, why did not that hour of prayer and Bible study and fellowship change him? I just read the text, the Word of God. It's quick and powerful. Did you read that text with me? Sharper than any two-edged sword. The Bible says this. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. The Bible, therefore, it's saying to me, cuts, breaks through, shatters. There was a picture that was shown. Do we have it? Yeah, that's him. It's not a real good picture. That's him. That's Dylan Roof sitting in the Bible study for an hour. He was welcomed. Did he ask questions? We don't know. What was the lesson study that Wednesday night? We don't know. I've heard no one say. Did he bow his head when they prayed? Probably. Did they hold hands when they prayed? Holding hands with the people he was going to kill. Possibly. Did they give him a Bible to use? I'm sure they did. And for an hour, I'll say, they prayed and asked questions and discussed. And Sonia, the word was there, pounding, reaching, seeking. And when they said the amen and the study was completed, he rose calmly and picked up a Glock 41 and shot them over and over and over and over again after a Bible study. But my Bible says, and the text Warfield kept popping in my mind. In fact, another text says, the word shall not return void, Isaiah 55:11. What I send out, it'll bring back. What happened? I've heard no one address this issue in the past weeks. Why did the word and fellowship and prayer fail? See, we should be, Joey Fordham, talking about a miracle. We should be saying, hey, young man came in, his mind set to create mayhem. But as the word was read and the prayers were prayed and fellowship was had, we ought to be talking about a miracle. We ought to be saying, something happened down in his heart. He forgot he had a gun. Then later he testified. We're not telling that story. You see, saints of God, your pastor believes that Satan had something in his mind as he sent his minion. He had a deep purpose in his mind as he sent his representative. He wanted to undermine the effectual faith we have in prayer and Bible study. Nobody's talking about that. But I assure you there are people who are questioning it, and we must raise the question here in this church, because there's a factor here. There's a factor, and the factor here is greater than what Satan had in mind. There's another factor. There's something God had in mind for the church, and I'm going to spend the rest of the sermon talking about that. I want you to leave this sermon today understanding there's a relationship you need to have to word and prayer and worship. And that if that relationship does not exist, you're nothing but a different kind of dialing roof. We're quick to judge. We're quick to shake our heads and holy disdain, but he is not the first person who sat in a church and had the word of God pound on his breast and walk out and do the same thing again. He's not the first. Don't be too quick to make a judgment here. The word makes some powerful claims about itself. I quoted one text, Isaiah 55:11. Let's go there and look at it. Let's look at the text. It's good to quote them, but let's look at the text. Let's see what the text is saying. The Bible says some mighty things about itself. Let's see if we can capture some of these in this reflection. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of a mouth. Do you see the text? It shall not return to me how? Come on, talk to me. How? That is, it will not come back empty. It's going to do something. That's what the text says, Charles. Let me keep on reading it. Here it is. But it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. Now let me insert now a fact in your thinking, Frank, that you may not have thought about. See, when you hear a sermon, when you study a text, when you engage in a Sabbath school lesson, there are two things happening simultaneously in that process. The word is based on your spiritual condition. The word is either softening or hardening you. Did you hear what the pastor just said? Let me try it again. There are two things going on while I'm preaching. If you've come to be changed, if you've come with an open heart, if you desire to be better than you are, then you have come with a heart softened. Hallelujah. Already by God's Spirit, and He can do something for you. But if you've come in here just going through the motions, just sitting because you got to sit, and being here because it's proper to be here, and you have no intention of ever being different than you are, that same word just hardens you. Yeah. 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 And that's why the text can say it does accomplish the purpose of which it's sent. Jeremiah 5:14. Jeremiah 5:14. It's good every now and then just to read what the Bible says. Yeah, yeah. Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, because ye speak his word, behold, I will make my words in thy mouth fire, and this people wood, it shall devour them. You see, Warfield, on that Wednesday night, the fire was lit all around him. Why didn't it devour him? Then the Bible says in Jeremiah 23:29, these words, can't wait on you. It is not my is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. So the Bible thinks highly of itself. Yeah, the Bible's very proud of itself. Bible says, I'm a changer. I can do it. I can break you down. I can build you up. The Bible's got great confidence in itself. But the thing that some of us have not yet learned, with all the power that God has, He's decided not to be a dictator. So you better be glad I'm not God. You wouldn't say no to me if I had that kind of power. No, you'd be good every day. I'd fix you. Wouldn't be no smokers, no drinkers, no nothing. Crowd says, you have your way on the wrong to the wrong house, I'd stop you right in your tracks. Better be glad I'm not God. You'd never get that Coca-Cola. Oh, that open. All right, old-fashioned Adventism. Got to watch myself. You better be glad I'm not God. I'd snatch the tithe out of your wallet, put it in the plate for you. Wouldn't be no sin, wouldn't be no... But God, with all this power and influence, God says, I'll let them spit in my face. I'll let them say no to me. Even though I have the power to turn them into rubble at the very thoughts of my brain, I will not do, I can break them, but I will not do that. That's an amazing God. Ezekiel 37, you ever read the story of the dry bones? Oh, I got a sermon on that, but I got to preach that for you sometime. Them dry bones, Ezekiel 37. And the word of God came, and the bones, Lord have mercy, came together. Did you read that story? It's in the Bible. That's the power of the word. Thank you. You know, it's good to know every now and then somebody's listening to you. Praise God. Got some support in this place. Oh, my wife should be here. She'd be laughing about that. Romans 1:16. For the gospel is what? The power of God unto salvation. So these are the power texts, and I could read dozens of these. The point I'm making is the Bible asserts great things about itself. What happened? What happened in Charleston? What happened on that Wednesday night? They were using the same Bibles we use and studying God's word and praying. And prayer is a powerful thing. I've seen my grandmother, an old Bible worker. She used to be Elder C.D. Brooks' head Bible worker. And I've seen her pray grown men into tears. Prayer is a powerful thing from a powerful Christian. Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I don't read that text. What happened? Well, there has to be a relationship to the word. Jeremiah 6 and verse 10. We're going to bring it around now. We're going to bring it around. Jeremiah 6 and verse 10. Oh, man, to whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no, finish it, they have no, talk to me, saints, they have no, there's a problem, Eric. The problem, Latrice, is not the word. The problem is the listener. And the text just tells me that even though Henry Wright or Fred Warfield or Jeff Taylor or R.C. Daniels or somebody might be preaching the word, if the person sitting there has no delight in the word, then the Bible says it's like they have uncircumcised ear. Do you see it, saints? So church can't just be some kind of activity for activity's sake. You need to walk in here on Sabbath morning and say, I need help. Lord, speak to me today. Give Henry Wright something that I need right now. You got to come in here, Elder Edinburgh, saying, my life is messed up. My brain is torn apart. God, fix me. And then sit there and delight in the Lord. Yeah, I'm enjoying this. It's beating me up, but I'm enjoying. I need this. I need this. Jeremiah 8:9. Oh, I love these texts. Jeremiah 8:9. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken to. They have rejected the word of the Lord. And what wisdom is in them? Ah, here's another factor. First, we need delight in the word. But now we've got something else. See, every time you sit and listen to the word of God, or study it, and O'Neill, you reject what you get. You start forming a bad habit. The word steps in your life, talks about something you're doing wrong, you reject it. Next time you hear a sermon on that same subject, it's a bit easier this time to reject it. Are you with me? And then the time finally comes, you've rejected so much, you hear it and you say, oh boy, he really told them. You even forget the sermon is to you. Why? You have formed such a habit of rejecting it, rejection seems normal. I don't think that's the first time that Dylan Roof was exposed to the word of God. Not for a minute. Somewhere, even at age 21, you'd start practicing the foolishness of ignoring the voice of God. Till finally, that was his new normal. You can sit for an hour, hear the text, even pray. Didn't even permeate his brain. Just waiting for the time to shoot. Unmoved, unbothered, but don't talk about him. You go look in the mirror. You go look in the mirror. Don't whisper pious, self-righteous statements about this young man. Go and fall on your knees, Lord, forgive me forever rejecting your word. Matthew 13:15-16 says you can't habitually ignore the word. That can lead to ultimate rejection. He's talking there about the sin against the Holy Ghost. The one sin that can't be forgiven. Why can't it be forgiven? Because it's the Holy Spirit that moves upon you to pray. If you lose the Holy Spirit, you lose the desire to pray. Did you follow that? And the Holy Spirit is the one who brings repentance. So if you use the Holy Spirit, you can't repent. Therefore, you can't be saved. I guess what I'm saying to you, my beloved congregation, oh, I love you so much. We don't have time anymore to be playing church. To just be attending because it's another Sabbath. The purpose of this service and this sermon is not for you to go home and say, oh, the pastor really preached today. Wasn't that a powerful word? Hey, that don't mean nothing if you go about the same stuff on Monday you did last Monday. Just don't talk about the service. Don't tell anybody you went to church. Keep it a secret. Because we can't tell. I got to read 2 Thessalonians. I hate to read this text. I hate to read this text to you. But it's in the sermon. It's in my notes. Not going to skip over it. 2 Thessalonians 2. This is a troubling text. This is a troubling text. We're trying to find out how the young man could sit there, y'all. Maybe you're not bothered by it. It bothered me. I had to go back to the Bible and remind myself that this thing about the word is a two-part thing. It's not just the word, it's the listener. The word does have power, but God will not kick down the door. Somebody has got to go open that door. Here it is, 2 Thessalonians. We got to read it. Got to read it. 2 Thessalonians 2. Verse 8, my Lord, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Watch verse 10 now. Watch verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Now, let me teach you something that I've not really mentioned in my preaching thus far. Satan's favorite weapon against God's people is not Sabbath breaking or adultery or liquor or whatever. His favorite weapon is deceit. Satan plays with your mind. Huh? Does anybody know I'm telling the truth? If you've had Satan play with your mind, have the courage to raise your hand. You know you have. He'll get your mind going. Am I telling the truth? Watch the text. With all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received. Come on, saints. Read that thing. They did not receive the. Did not receive the. Did not receive the. You got to do more than delight in it, Warfield. Come on, y'all. You got to do more than accept it. You got to love it. Even though the Bible may be beating you up, Amory, and just working on you, you got to say, hey, I need this. I know I need it. Thank you, Lord, for loving me enough to tell me. You got to leave church saying, yes, yes, it worked on me, but thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving me enough to tell me about myself. By your grace, by your spirit, I'm going to walk in church next Sabbath, not like I walked in this past Sabbath. Folk, the purpose of church and word and worship is change, not entertainment. May I be frank? We don't care whether you enjoy church. I'm not in the enjoyment business. I'm a preacher of righteousness. God's word. And that word cuts and pierces. If you enjoy it, fine. That's not our purpose. But if you experience conviction and repentance, if your heart is torn and broken down, hey, we had good church. Sinners went out weeping and crying after the Lord for salvation. Now that's church. That's some church. Drinkers stopped drinking and carousers stopped carousing and liars stopped lying. Hey, bad folks stopped talking about bad folks. Now we had some church. Now we had some church. So the word of God, I'm breaking it down for you now. Now we see what happened. The word of God is the tool of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, all scripture is given by what? Yeah. So you see, in that Bible study, And they may have been Methodists, but don't be haughty. We ain't the only ones who enjoy the word. Sincere people, 9 people. Actually, it was 13 people. About the size of our prayer meetings. Lord, forgive me. You told me don't say it, but I went on and said it anyhow. I struggled with it. I said, Lord, just get me through that. But I couldn't get by it. Get back on the sermon, Henry. So there they were. And the Spirit of God, had the word. See, the Spirit of God works through the word. It's his tool. It's his book. But this young man had already developed the habit of ignoring the Spirit. So the word couldn't help him. Am I making sense to you now? Do you see how it happened now? Is it clear to everybody? This thing is serious, Elder Ortega. We got to take this thing seriously. Something happened in that church that night that all of a sudden chills down our spine. Why? Because too many times in the Seventh-day Adventist church on Sabbath, people come in the same, leave the same, come in not changed, leave unchanged. That was nothing unique. It happens too much. Sit there and talk about that young man, act like he did something terrible. That happens all the time. It may be happening right now. Somebody praying, Lord, make him shut up. I got plans for tonight. That's why Isaiah 30 and verse 21 declares, you'll hear a voice behind you saying. And so sometimes when I'm preaching, you hear something else. See, a lot of you, I always tell young preachers, whenever a pastor preaches, there are 2 sermons going on. The one I'm preaching and the one the Holy Ghost is preaching. Some of you are hearing more than I'm saying, because God is repeating it in a different way, in a different form. Isn't that something? Oh, folk, church service is an exciting moment. That's when God gets active. But unfortunately, there are too many dialing roofs attending church. So, Isaiah 63 and verse 10. I'm almost done, y'all. It's all right. You'll get to the fellowship now. It's going to be just fine. It's all going to be there. Ain't nobody going to eat it up before we get there. But you got to get this word. Don't we need this word? Yes. You know we need this word. Pastor didn't come here today just to talk about foolishness. It's a serious sermon. 63, Isaiah, Jeremiah 63. No, Isaiah. Isaiah. Let's try Isaiah because that's where the text is. Isaiah 63 and verse 10. Ooh, look at this. But they rebelled. You see it? Come on, let's read it all together. Come on. But they rebelled and did what? What did they do? Ooh, you should read that thing in the Hebrew. The Hebrew says they turned him off. They rebelled and turned God off. So he turned himself and did what? And did what? And he did what? He's sitting there. They're reading. He's sitting there. They're studying. They have prayer. He's sitting there. He's sitting there. But why did the Lord give those good people over to that evil man? You want to know the answer to that? That's why you'll be here next Sabbath. I said part one, part two. I wasn't born yesterday, nor the day before. We're going to deal with that next week. But point up is, the Lord at some point trusted, I'll give a little tidbit, trusted good people to suffer for him. And the question next week is going to be, can he trust you? Yeah, you should have missed this Sabbath. So the Lord began to fight against. Look at Acts 7:51. Acts 7:51. 2 more texts, we're done. Acts 7:51. Oh, look at it. Look at it. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. Resisting the Holy Ghost is nothing new. Go back to Genesis 6. Read what happened to the Antediluvians. They grieved the Holy Spirit. Folk, God, with all his love, has limits. Let me take it deeper. God, with all his love, has so much respect, young man, for your right to say no, he will let you say it, even though he knows it's going to cost you salvation. Now, that'll have to tear him apart, because he's a savior. So for a, listen to me, for a savior to decide not to save, it must cause Christ great pain, but he's got too much respect for your power of decision. He's got more respect for you than you have for him. Because you try to make God do stuff and make God change. But in return, he just pleads. He just asks. He beseeches. He calls. What a mighty God we serve. Amen. I ain't going to make him right do nothing. He knows right from wrong. I'll keep talking to him. I'll keep pleading with him. I'll keep begging him. I'll keep touching his heart. But he's got to make a decision. Let's close it. Ephesians 4:30. Ephesians 4:30 is an appeal from Paul. We didn't talk about this enough, y'all. Keep going on and on about it. Ephesians 4:30. Oh, my. Every eye is on the screen. Balcony. Every eye is on the screen. Come on. And everybody, everybody. And so there he sits. In Bible class. In fellowship. There he sits. You saw the picture. Bible in hand. I bet you won't condemn him so fast after this sermon. Because here you sit. Bible in hand. You've prayed. We've sung. Here you sit. No. You won't get up after this service and pull out a 41 and shoot us. No, you'll take the gun of your arrogance and aim it at your own head. And blow your own brains out with rejection, stubbornness, self-willedness. You won't shoot anybody else. You're too busy committing suicide. How many times do you just sit? How many times do you just sit through an appeal? How many times? And just get on up. And do what you're going to do anyhow. You better not again ever say one bad word about Dylan Roof till you get yourself straight. Till you become amenable and pliable to the Word of God. And where I was going to sing one of my favorite old hymns now, just listen to the words. Mercy, Jesus. Almost persuaded Christ to receive. See.
lonesome soul will say, go, Spirit, go thy way, some more convenient day. On thee I'll call.
Is he singing about you? Amazing God. He pleads with sinners to receive what they need. It's like a person at the end of the month, and it's time to receive their paycheck. And the boss comes and says, Will you please get paid? Would you please? And you say, I'm not sure. I want to get paid today. Maybe I'll get paid next week. The people who sit in church every Sabbath and do that. Just bring it home. You've been saying no to the Lord about something in your life. You've not yielded it over. Just haven't. And you need me to pray for you. Not going to ask you to get up. Not going to ask you to raise your hand. Ain't going to ask you to do nothing. Bow your head. Bow your head. Father, somebody in this room right now sincerely bowed their head and said, I've been saying no. I've been ignoring. The sermon just beat me up. I love you, Lord, for beating me up. I got to give something up, and I knew it. And I could be the Dylan Roof sitting in this church right now, Lord. Word, worship, singing, prayer has not moved me to say no to myself, but today I need help. I just prayed for you. Second appeal. Today, you'd like to openly offer yourself to Christ for Bible study, for rebaptism, for baptism. And you want to get up and come down front. If you're here, come. Give me another verse. If you're here, come. Come on.
Harvest is past.
Come on.
Almost persuaded. Doom comes at last.
Come on. Come on. Come on.
Almost cannot avail. Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, the bitter.
Come on. 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 So you're so practiced at it, you know you ought to move and you can't find the legs. Come on. Come on. Boy, girl, young man, young woman, middle aged, come on. Almost will never get anybody into heaven.
Almost is but to fail. Sad, sad, that bitter wail. Almost but lost.
If getting up and walking down this aisle is too much for you, I'll be at the door. I'll be at the door. Don't walk out of this church today having been a Dylan Roof one more time. Don't do that. Don't do that. Not after this sermon. Don't do that. You got to fix this today. Another minute. If you want to get up and come. Pray, church. Just pray. Father, you're the most patient God I've ever heard about. You just are. And we love you. I know sometimes you don't feel it. We do. We want to do what's right. We're so weak. We need help. Now, Lord, what people don't realize is Dylan Roof is not dead. You can still work on that young heart. You're an amazing God. And we need to remember that until the last breath is breathed. Salvation is a possibility. We commend him and us and these precious two who have come unto you. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. And all the people said, amen. Are you glad you came to church today? Next week.